Father God, again and again and again, you are so gracious, so good and kind. And none of us even deserve a nice warm place to sit here tonight, Lord. None of us. It's your grace. And certainly we do not deserve the salvation that you have manifested to all that would call upon your name. So, Lord, we bow our hearts before you. We pray that you would be the real teacher here tonight. Don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. We all need to hear from you. Indeed, Lord, to follow hard after you. Lord, to just allow the reality of you to saturate our beings, Lord. That holy obsession, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, the little lady on the slides, she's got a whole pile of stuff here tonight, okay? So let's start with that first picture here, my dear. That's Sarah's picture. Yeah. Now that's kind of weird. You don't see that every day, I'm sure, in the fellowship. A number of years ago, on a Sunday afternoon, Linda and I and Lady Deborah, daughter Deborah, we were visiting some studios throughout Eureka, and one of her co-workers is just a wonderful little artist, Sarah Marina. Now, she has to do other work, but I found in her studio, her house there, an amazing sensitivity to some spiritual things. I bought one of her paintings at that time. This one I didn't buy initially. She wanted too much money for it, but that's beside the point. Just a sensitivity to the things of God. And as I began to do this study here tonight, looking at that more and more, this sits in our house now. And what it is, it's a dusty Bible. And to those that are familiar with the book of Daniel, those are the words that began to be written on the wall in front of a very, very foolish king. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. In effect, God was telling that king that you had been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, there were other elements to that, but the point of the picture that Sarah was putting together was a dusty Bible that hadn't been opened in a coon's age. And in effect, the individual, the owner, you'd been weighed in the balances and found wanting. What is this whole series that we are doing, this red thread, is so that we would have that holy obsession over the Word of God. One of the great discoveries that I made, and I believe many of us have made, is that this is an amazing, incredible document birthed outside of time. Couldn't have been written any other way. There are elements in here that are astonishing. And only God could put it together. As raised in a little Baptist fellowship, every message was evangelical, all right? Every week there was an altar call, and that's not wrong, and I love my Baptist brethren, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of His Word, all right? Certainly had elements of the gospel. I knew John 3:16 big time, all right? Heard every day and twice on Sunday, you know. And I'm not disparaging that because we need to know that. Because without a personal knowledge or relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't even begin to understand this treasure. You can have knowledge, but you won't have the wisdom that goes with it. What I know that Jim and others of us in leadership, we so covet, that you will find the treasure of God's Word. Before I get into it, I remember years ago, a little 80-year-old lady in a little Methodist church up north, she was teaching my my son in a little Sunday school. And my son's name is Joseph. I'm Joseph. My dad's, there's too many. We're talking about that tonight. There are a lot of Josephs in my household, all right? But little Mary Cobb looked at my son and said, "Joseph, no Bible, no breakfast." Boy, she was a tough little gal. And she was saying in a really kind of a fun way, the importance of God's word day by day. Boy, it's just not enough for a Sunday morning exhortation. You will starve to death. Don't let that happen. Don't let a day go without diving and realize that you have a message system written out of time and God is knocking on your door to open it and speak to you. All right? All right? And it's not too late. All right? It's not too late. And as Jim would say, if you don't have a Bible, we got one for you. In fact, in the back corner, I have some large print ones because I can't read the little stuff that they've got out there anyway. Okay. So we need to be about this. I thought we came for Leviticus, Joe. Well, we did. After a while, we'll get to it. But in the 12th chapter of John, I thought we were doing Leviticus. Stay with me. Don't leave me. All right. Short preacher, 7 o'clock. Oh, we're in good shape. Yeah. The 12th chapter of John, we have, in effect, it is Passion Week. It's the week of the cross. It is the edge of the cross at the time that we're reading this portion of John chapter 12. The triumphal entry has already gone down. Jesus has gone into the temple. He's overturned the tables of the money changers. He's been teaching. He's answering the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Pharisees, with answers that they don't have any foundation. They don't have any foundation. The Messiah is being viewed in a wonderful way, During that time, and you see the taste of it right here, we see some Gentile Jewish converts. They are there for Passover, and they've come in there, and in effect, they say this. And they came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Listen to the words, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." I got to tell you, that needs to reverberate within our hearts, that we wish to see Jesus. You come in on a Sunday morning. You come in at a Bible study on a Thursday night. You come in on a Wednesday evening midweek service, that we might see Jesus. And certainly, that's what we want to be about. The entire Bible is about Jesus. That is not, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but Jesus tells us in John 5:39, and that, listen to this. Jesus is having a heart to heart with the religious leaders of the day. And there you see the passage. He gives them this. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Now, hopefully it doesn't come as a shock, but they didn't have the New Testament then, right? Is that a shock to anybody? Don't raise your hand, okay? All right? Mike, put your hand down. Anyway, they had the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they had. Just a little icing on the cake. Let me take you to Psalm 40, verse 7. Here's the reality. David the psalmist, "Then said I, lo, I come, and in the volume of the book it is written of me." This is not David the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, talking about himself. No, none other than a creator God. It says, the volume of the book, it's all about me. Let me take you to John chapter 1, just 3 verses. We know it. Most of you know it by heart. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the Logos. In the Greek, it's the Logos, and Jesus is the Logos there, the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator God. This is all Old Testament. We see it over and over. So where do we begin? All right? Well, Genesis. Jim did that. We should be done now, right? Icing on the cake, Exodus. Okay, so when are we going to get to Leviticus? First, a little bit of a rabbit trail. Those that go who are beset with the Tuesday morning Bible study, you know what I'm so sorry. I apologize in advance, all right? And let me do this to add a little time. I asked Jim to take a picture, and you should see a teleos. Okay, all of us know that, all right? You look real careful. You see a seven with a cross in the middle. And when, 7 years ago you manifested that? 8 years? 7 years? Yeah. Doesn't it? I love numbers. 7 years ago, Jim gave us the, anyway, we won't go there here. Now, listen with your heart. I'll say this quick so I can't be held accountable for it. All right. So you start with the very first occurrence of the Hebrew word tav, our letter tav, found in Genesis. And then you count every 49th letter, and it will begin to spell Torah. Now, that's kind of cool. Or, right, the law, Torah. This pattern is the same in Exodus, every 49th letter. It's omitted in Leviticus, but I thought we were doing Leviticus. Stay with me. The same pattern begins in Numbers, but in reverse, spelling out every 49th letter, the Torah, or the Word. Go to Deuteronomy, same pattern, but in reverse. So, Jeremy, there'll be a test here, all right? He's got this. I know he has this. We go to Genesis, every 49th letter, Torah. Exodus, every 49th letter, Torah. Nothing in Leviticus yet. Stay with me. Go to Numbers, every 49th letter, Torah in reverse. Deuteronomy, Torah in reverse. See, it's a code that sits in there. And Mike, you're thinking, what does this have to do with anything? Stay with me. Now you finally go back to Leviticus. And you don't find a 49-letter sequence, but you find a 7-letter sequence. Every 7th letter begins to spell the name of God. The name of God. Over and over and over throughout Leviticus, the name of God. The Word in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, pointing back to God. It always points back to God. By the way, that name for God is the tetragrammaton. It's Yahweh. I mean, it's a big time, not some sort of little simple little inference there. You see how dynamic you're looking just in the first 5 books of the Bible. And I gave you just that's a very well-known thing, which I've just shared with you here. Though it may be new to some of you, but here's the reality of the Word of God. It is a treasure. This is how it was either Moody or Spurgeon, and he was talking about John, but it's tied to the entirety of the scripture. It's such that a little child could wade in the word there, and it would be good, but a theologian could drown in it. It just goes deep and deep, deep and deep. So, the focus is on our Lord, certainly. We saw in Genesis, a book of beginnings, Exodus, the book of redemption, and now Leviticus, a book of worship. It is a very bloody book. It is a book that speaks of holiness. What can take away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is a book of worship. I'd like to take you to essentially the five foundational sacrifices found in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. Every one of them point to Calvary, every one, and that perfect work of our Lord. The very first is the burnt offering, and I'll take you to Leviticus 1:9, and there it is. It's just magical how that surfaces. That's wonderful, okay? The burnt offering is indeed, it is a heart of total surrender, submission to God, a heart of worship. Again, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It could be a bull, a ram, or it could be a bird or a dove. Not everyone could afford a bull or a ram, but that worship was called upon by everyone, as God would certainly put that on their heart. The offering was wholly consumed. There would be no defect. The purpose, it was a voluntary act of worship. Atonement for unintentional sin in general. It was an expression of devotion, a commitment, a complete surrender to God. This very first sacrifice. It is worship with a total focus on God. Total. You know, in my little hovel over here next to the wall, they keep me over there so I don't do so much damage to the rest of the body, okay? But I can watch you folks worship, all right? And I see people that are just full of joy, so often is the case. And you can see it. They're not worried about those that are around them, but they are delighted in worship. It is a totally given to that. The focus of our Lord Jesus, what he would say indeed in Mark 12, making a point to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our might. Indeed, there's a focus in worship. The Garden of Gethsemane is just so saturated with the reality of that. Our Lord and our Savior who says what? Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Jesus indeed would deny himself. He would embrace the cross. What years ago, many of us had a chance to see The Passion of the Christ the first time, the movie, the Mel Gibson one. And though there are a variety of things that might capture our attention, the dynamics, and yeah, it was pretty bloody. It was heavy. The rating was very appropriate. However, one thing has always stuck in my mind, and that was the scene right at the cross and how the two thieves, they were being dragged to the cross. They ain't happy with this. This is not a good deal. But I watched the one playing Jesus, and he crawled towards the cross. He had been brutalized already. He didn't have to be dragged to it. He went voluntarily to that. He was that willing sacrifice. Matthew 16:24. Jesus says to all of us, anyone desires to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Pretty heavy thing. Recognize at that time, 2,000 years ago, you see someone indeed carrying a cross. They are totally dedicated to one thing, dying. It wasn't just hanging out with a piece of wood going down the streets of Jerusalem. You were dedicated to die, dedicated to the. And Jesus talks about that total surrender. A burnt offering was that total surrender. The next offering in Leviticus is different. No question about it. The grain offering is found in Leviticus chapter 2, and there it is. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. So we have grain, fine flour. It would have olive oil, incense. You might find baked bread that's being offered, cakes, wafers, etc. Salt always included, but no yeast, no honey. Nothing to sweeten that, not the reality of that, no. It is It is going with the burnt offering and a peace offering. Oftentimes a drink offering would be brought with it. Again, this is voluntary. It's voluntary act of worship. It is a recognition of the goodness of God, His provision, and the devotion to God. Again, there is total submission there. It's also known as the meal offering. Never with leaven, never with leaven. It would point to what a sinless walk. The obedience, the surrendered life. Not an anxious one. In a meal, there is a communion. And here, there is a communion. I always think it is such a delight when we come together about every 3 weeks or so and we have communion. And it is such a delight that God would put forth something to remember the cross, His sacrifice. And it's not with some huge edifice that we might build, some tremendous cathedral we might build. He said, let's have a meal. Let's eat. Remember me with a meal. And there's that communion, that fellowship. Salt is prescribed for this meal offering. It might be said that our Lord was the salt to the souls of the earth. He would cover us, protect us, indeed, even for an eternity. The third sacrifice in Leviticus is the peace offering. That in chapter 3, there we are. And when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, or whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. This is another voluntary act of worship. Again, an animal without defect from the herd or flock. It is a communal meal. It is a meal of fellowship. That was not happening on the burnt offering, the very first offering. But this one is. This peace offering is a sweet point of fellowship. It is a free will offering. It is full of thanksgiving. It speaks of an intimacy in a sweet fellowship. Our Lord demonstrated this over and over. We certainly see it in the Gospels, of a sweet fellowship with the Father. The very fact that he would call him Papa, Abba. A sweet fellowship, an intimacy. But from that is birthed peace. I love the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 2:14. Yes, for he himself, speaking of our Lord, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And there's a lot in that verse, and I'm not going to dig deep into it tonight. But the fact is, the Gentile-Jewish wall that was very, very real, and in the body of Christ, there should not be a wall of separation. But there is a peace that God overwhelms us with. And I love the Christmas card passage from Isaiah, and I've got that next, Courtney. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and we all know it. But note the Prince of Peace. Jesus is that peace offering made sure by that work on Calvary's cross. He is our peace. He would tell those just hours before the cross that peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Yeah, I mean, that's just not enough. Peace, a peace that can't be taken away. And Lord, we absolutely need that in the world that we are part of today. Absolutely need that. As we continue, a fourth sacrifice in Leviticus. This is Leviticus chapter 4. This is the sin offering. And there's plenty to go down here. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins and bring guilt upon the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Recognize that this will continue, this offering, the sin offering. There was a priest offering there. The whole congregation, they would have an offering. When a ruler would sin, he would have an offering. If any one of the common people would sin, they indeed would have an offering. Over and over in this passage, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. It shall be forgiven him. Over and over, it shall be forgiven him. Our high priest, our Jesus, he became our sin offering. It is well said, as our sin offering, Jesus paid a debt which he did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. We see Jesus here as the guilt bearer in the sin offering, the guilt substitute. He paid a penalty for each and every one of us. That penalty, here we have in Romans 6:23, and you know it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the penalty. The wages of sin is death. So much to be shared on that. Paul certainly wrote Romans, but he also wrote 2 Corinthians. Listen to this as it just underscores 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I don't know that we can even get close to getting a grip on that. Not only did Jesus take our sin, the guilt bearer, not only did he do that, but he left us with the very righteousness of God. In my notes, I have, how can it be, that we would become the very righteousness of God? How can we even imagine that? I think maybe that's another day and another message, but recognize there is so much in the reality of the sin offering. The fifth sacrifice in the first seven chapters of Leviticus is an interesting one. It is called the trespass offering, also known as the guilt offering. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person commits a trespass and sin unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as a trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in the shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. So what do I do with all of that? This was a mandatory offering, the guilt offering. In it, there would be restitution. I'll talk more about that here in a minute. In fact, I have one more verse. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. And he shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So we would draw close to our Lord, ever so close, but recognize we are damaged goods. We are damaged goods. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Adam's sin, rebellion. And to that end, Jesus would become our Savior, our Healer, our Deliverer, a sanctifying work, a work of forgiveness, a perfect work of forgiveness. He was the guilt bearer. He was the guilt bearer. Again, in 1 John 1:9, and we need to know that. We need to let it reverberate within our souls. And I know you got that hidden somewhere there. If not, let's see now. Josh, you know that by heart, right? No, I won't do that to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the perfect work. That's the perfect work. By the way, in the Greek, that cleansing never stops. It's a continuous cleansing. The trespass offering has that continuous cleansing. But there's more to that, and it's so appropriate because, Jim, we're on the edge of this teaching Sunday. Jim has reached that point in the Lord's Prayer, or that model prayer, where, as our Lord taught his disciples, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is so consistent with the fifth sacrifice here. Look at that. This trespass offering. The aspect of the trespass offering is God expected the transgressor to make restitution wherever possible. Restitution. Consider again, he said, and in Leviticus 5:16, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he hath done regard to the holy thing. We ask God to forgive us our trespasses, right? We absolutely need to forgive those who have trespassed against us. And that's for each of us. This is so different, all right? Each of those five sacrifices that we talk about, they are different. But this one is uniquely different because it's asking for restitution. For each of us, forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a completed work, though. And he has forgiven us above and beyond, for the blood of Christ is above and beyond. Recognize, though, in our forgiveness, that restitution. There is a work in our lives, certainly, but there is a work in others. 3,400 years ago, it's been a long time since Moses penned these sacrifices. There were literally millions of animals offered, blood offered, at the tabernacle and the Jerusalem temple. But that perfect sacrifice in our Lord would encompass all of these, even that absolute needed restitution that we need. Doug Stringer writes in the book Born to Die, speaking of Jesus, he was the perfect sacrifice, setting us free from Satan's grip and bringing us into the presence of the Father. No longer do we need to sacrifice animals, for the blood under the Old Testament was just a foreshadow of the blood of Jesus, which was shed once and for all to reconcile us to God. So how do we respond? How do you respond to such an incredible sacrifice, to an amazing, amazing love? The Apostle Paul would tell the Romans how we respond, and that's Romans 12:1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Note your reasonable service, a living sacrifice. That's a dying to self on a day-by-day basis. You know, as Jim shared in the model prayer just this last Sunday, we're talking about needs, not greeds, needs. We can just so be saturated in the world that we are part of. We need this, we need this, we need this. It's so saturated. You know, there is a sacrifice that God calls us to, the reality, a living sacrifice. And it may be we really need to do a job in that direction. Because how can we make it without this? I listened to one just this afternoon that they were somewhat consumed in, I guess you'd say, the need situation. And then they were reminded of Jim's message Sunday. And they realized they need to turn over to God again, to be that living sacrifice, that living sacrifice. Boy, we are not asked much. Boy, we are not asked much. A living sacrifice. So is there any more of Jesus in Leviticus? Probably on every page. Jim Proctor and I were talking about that tonight. Let me give you just a taste, poor at best, of Leviticus chapter 23. Here we have the feasts. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to the holy convocation, these are my feasts. Now, we've done some teaching, some reasonably extensive teaching on this already. Certainly the Mosaic Law identified these seven feasts. We see it in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Essentially, there's seven feasts, but they were focused in, I guess you'd say, three arenas, okay? You see the listing of the seven here, but recognize you would have Passover, and Passover would include the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits, and that would be very quickly in the spring months, all right? All collectively referred to as Passover. You see the fourth feast, 50 days following Passover, in effect, the beginning of summer, and then the final three feasts during the fall, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, all in effect called the Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, because it was a fairly tight, focused timetable in that direction. So what do we do with this? Again, finding Jesus in the feasts, and we spent a lot of time doing that, but there's great clarity as you look at the Passover and the crucifixion of Jesus to the T. The unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's going concurrently, this feast, but it reflected the burial of Jesus, as you see. The Feast of First Fruits, the 17th day of the seventh month, well, of the first month in this case. I mention that because in Genesis, there's a passage that talks about the 17th day of the seventh month, and don't go there, Joseph. Don't go there. That's a tough rabbit trail. But back to this, here's the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's found in the Feast of First Fruits. Finally, we see 50 days later, you see Pentecost, the birth of the church. We know it so well from Acts chapter 2. But then, and there should be a question mark past the Feast of Trumpets on the gathering of the church. Some believe the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture of the church. Day of Atonement is 10 days after that feast. This is in the seventh month, the second coming, the end of, let's say, what we would call the Great Tribulation, and then finally the beginning of the millennium, which is the Great Feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And I don't do justice to this, but recognize that Jesus is absolutely in the middle of this. Big time. Big time. One chapter in Leviticus just given with intensity to those feasts. But it is so reflective of the nature of our Lord. Now, what do we do with all of this? And I'll take you to a picture. Yeah. So this is kind of lighthearted. Though this wasn't the picture that I had growing up, but grew up in San Diego. So, you know, I'm a refugee from Southern California. Some of the rest of you are, yeah. However, well, my dad's chair. You know, most of us grew up, dad's got a chair, all right? Behind my dad's chair was a picture. And I remember this just growing up for years and years. And it was the scripture out of Luke. And there was a little picture with it, and it was the road to Emmaus. And it's a great story. It's a Resurrection Sunday. And you can see three walking there. We'll just hold on to that picture right there for a while here. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And verse 18, "And then one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And so they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all of this, today it is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.'" We can turn to that scripture now, Courtney. Listen to how our Lord responds. We don't want to be like those two walking with Jesus, where he says, "And then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken.'" It's Old Testament. They don't have the New Testament yet. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself." Wow. I oftentimes in the Tuesday morning study, I'll say, well, this is kind of a come to Jesus moment for him, huh? Well, that'll happen here in a minute, big time. But the fact is, our Lord is saying the Old Testament, the little red thread thing that we're going through on Wednesday nights, has Jesus in every book. Now, I gave you a poor little glimpse of Leviticus, some odds and ends throughout there, and there's more in there, I assure you. But as we begin to examine Numbers, Deuteronomy, all through the Bible, you will see it more and more. Years ago, I remember there was a new Christian that I came in contact, though she would have been new that long. She'd been a Christian for a while. She says, "Oh, Joe, I never read the Old Testament. I only read the New Testament." Now, I was relatively young in the Word too, but that had a ring that was pretty hollow there. You know, if you're just reading the Gospels, you're just reading the New Testament, oh, you're missing a treasure. The treasure. The Old Testament is an absolute treasure from one end to the other. God will speak to you. Jesus would say, "My burden is light, my yoke is easy." And we hear that, and that's cool, and we like that. But he also says, "Come learn of me." And how do we do that? Well, certainly we see it in the Gospels. Paul's writings, yeah, Luke's writings. But we see it throughout the Old Testament. "Come, learn of me." One surrendered, one humble, indeed one who is a soon and coming king. "Come, learn of me." Picking up the last portion now of the road to Emmaus. "And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And we have verse 32 there hidden somewhere. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Wow. That's what we want. We want the Word of God to be on fire within us. And the cool thing is God would have that. He would have that. It is a rock solid, wonderful prayer. Lord, reveal your Word to me. Let it reverberate within my heart. Indeed, change me to be more like you, but manifest it. And he will do that. Let's chase that Hebrews 4:12 passage. Again, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, where it would say the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it is. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow, and exposes our innermost thoughts and desire. That's what does it. And that's our prayer, that each of us will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, your Word tells us in Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And Lord, we are all ignorant about so much. But Lord, you have blessed us with your Word from Genesis to Revelation. You've blessed us, Lord, with a truth that truly, as your disciples, would set us free. You blessed us with a Word that at times we read that and it cuts, Lord. But Lord, it's a Word that changes us to be more like you day by day. Father, it is my prayer that each of us, as we read your Word, as we hear your Word, that your Word would just burn within our hearts. And there would be a joy and rejoicing as we trust you more, delight in you more, commit our way unto you so much more, and yes, we rest in you even more. And we thank you now, Lord, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.